Although we're going to be in a number of texts this morning, we're going to start in 2 Timothy 3. I'm just going to read three verses from there. 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, 9, and then verse 11. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to your word now, we ask that you would give us your heart, that we might respond in the way you want us to respond. Amen. It has long been the philosophy of the U.S. military and actually many militaries throughout the world that when they go into armed combat, there is no one left behind. It is a strong tradition that is memorialized in movies like Black Hawk Down or Saving Private Ryan or Forrest Gump. You remember Forrest going back into the jungle numerous times and carrying guys out because no one should be left behind. In Latin it is nemo residuo, no one left behind. Basically we say to our soldiers, everyone is important, everyone is worth defending, everyone is worth rescuing, everyone deserves to be brought home safely. And although there are some who debate that and they wonder if the cost of rescuing one person is worth it, it is nevertheless a guiding philosophy that bands people together and it makes them willing to go places they would otherwise not go. But the thing is, it didn't originate with some band of brothers gathering around a fire pit promising to watch each other's back. It actually began with God. For God, long ago, the creator of the universe, had this philosophy, no one should be left behind. No one left behind is God's passion. That's why the passage which we read indicates that he is delaying final judgment. He is not willing that any should perish. The Father of all mankind, the Creator of the universe, the one who put together the Garden of Eden and ultimately cast humanity out of the Garden of Eden, also gave a way, beginning way back then, for no man to be left behind. The Scripture tells us that God has a singular passion, and that is people come to him. His passion is reconciliation with the world. His passion is that final judgment will not come until everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the message of Christ. So strong is this passion that we are told in John 3:16, actually 2 Peter 3:9, let's get that one up there. And in John 3:16, we are told that he sent his only son to die in order that his passion might be a reality. That his so strong is his passion that no one should be left behind, that no one should perish, that he was willing to send his son to die upon a cross in order that mankind might have a relationship with him. The concept of no one left behind within Christian circles begins at the very top. It is God's passion. And as a part of God's passion, it becomes, therefore, our purpose. The most important mission that we can endeavor upon is to be a part of the rescue mission of those in danger of being left behind. That we align our purpose with God's passion. Because what matters to God is people finding Jesus. And what matters most, therefore, is that no one be left behind. The interesting thing is that God has chosen to restrict himself in how no man is left behind. He restricts himself to working through his people. You know, really, God could have done all kinds of things. He could have used his creative juices and sent 10,000 angels to come and hover around Grand Junction, and he could pull out all the stops. Every time you went to a Chinese restaurant and you got one of those fortune cookies, you pull it out and it says, "This is a message from God. Turn to Jesus." You go, wait, how, really? And then the next one you get out and says, no, Joe, this is a message from God. Come to Jesus. And then and you're driving down the, you know, over the Fifth Street Bridge, and you know that that new billboard that's got the electronic billboard, they change every once in a while. Every time you go by, it says, Joe, come to Christ. You know, and every time, every night you could go to bed and you start dreaming, and he gives you visions in your dreams of going to hell and maggots eating your flesh, and say, you know, and at the end he says, right when you, just as you wake up, he says, there's an alternative. Come to Christ. You know, God could have done all kinds of things like that. He could have been Mr. Creative in getting the world to come to you. You know, he could have had angel torture. You know, I'm thinking, you know, send a few angels down, you know, you think waterboarding is bad? Can you imagine what an angel could do to you? You know, God could have just, you know, I'm going to make sure that you turn to Jesus. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's, you know, and the angels just hovering around you, and they're letting you visualize all these things. But you know what God didn't do? And none of that. He didn't do any of that. What he did is said, I'm leaving it in your hands, church. I'm going to let you, my people, be my witness. And so throughout Scripture, we see things like on Acts 1:8, you are witnesses. Now, obviously it was spoken to the disciples, but it was spoken to the people who have aligned themselves with Christ, who have accepted Jesus Christ. It was spoken to us, that we are his witnesses. So part of God's plan is that the Church of Jesus Christ would become the PR firm for Christ. We would be his witnesses. As a matter of fact, you know, you don't have to look very hard to find numerous places in Scripture where we're told that we are God's plan. Matthew 4:19, I will make you fishers of men. Or Mark 16:15, preach the gospel to all creation. Now, I actually know some people who take this quite literally, and so on Sunday mornings they go up in the mountains and they preach to the rocks. Frankly, that's not what he wants you to do. God's got the rocks covered. As a matter of fact, he says that if we don't praise him, the rocks themselves will praise him, and not because we've been preaching to him. When he says preach to all creation, he's saying preach to every person who needs Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples. Or Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Or 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. All throughout Scripture we see God saying, you know what, I've hired a PR team. It's you. My passion is that no one be left behind, and your purpose is to make that message clear. Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? Then it's not saying we need to all be preachers. We need to be bearers of the message, not preachers in the way we talk about preachers. God says, I got a passion, and you're the avenue through which my passion is going to become a reality. So our purpose is that no one be left behind. You know, it's really easy for us to get really frustrated with society and to look at things and think, wow, you know, it's really bad. Why on earth is, you know, why isn't God just coming now? You know, it's got to be time. I mean, have you seen who we have in the Senate? Have you seen who we have in, you know, Washington, D.C.? And can you believe all the crime? And it's just time for him to come back. And as far as I'm concerned, all those blankety blanks can just go to someplace. You know what God never says? God never says all those blankety blanks can go to hell. He says, my passion, the reason I'm waiting, the reason I'm delaying, is so that all those blankety blanks can become brothers in Christ. It's his passion, and therefore it's our purpose, not to look at the world as though they are enemies, but to look at the world as though they are people who need Jesus Christ. That we are his witnesses, that we are called upon to be the people who are actually presenting Christ to a world which is desperately in need of Christ. And instead of looking at people with hatred, we are to look at them with the love of Christ. To do the work of an evangelist. To be his witnesses. Now, I'm really not trying to set you up for a sign-up sheet for Evangelism Explosion. I don't think at the end of the day we ought to be all signing up to learn the diagnostic questions. If you would die tonight, and you floated up to the gates of heaven, and God said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? First of all, whenever you hear that question, I want to say, "Don't you already know Jesus?" You know, you know everything. You know why you should let me in. This isn't a promo for Evangelism Explosion. It's a promo for life. Because the interesting thing in the scripture is that although there are certain individuals who are evangelists, most of the people pointed others to Christ in the course of everyday life. And that's what I'm going to suggest we ought to do. Our purpose in life, as we live along, as we go to work, as we play our games, as we connect with other individuals, is ultimately to point people to Jesus. And we can do that without being a couple of Mormon missionaries knocking on everybody's door. We can do that by living our everyday life. We can do it by being ready, by making the most of every opportunity, Colossians 4:5. And I guarantee you, if you are living a lifestyle where you are watching for opportunities for God, for you to share Christ, you will find opportunities. You probably go out to eat once in a while. Did you know that the people who take care of you, the waitresses, the people behind the counter, they're actually people? And they need Christ? And if you go to the same restaurant on a regular basis, you can actually develop a relationship with those people? I go to a restaurant on a regular basis to have an appointment, and I go there, and actually I often try to go there other times outside of my regular appointment because the same waiters and waitresses work there. And it is amazing what happens when you sit down with someone and there and you look at them and you keep watching them and you say, boy, this person's having a bad day today. You know, sometimes I just say, you know, let's just take a deep breath, slow down. It's okay. Everybody else in this whole room thinks that you're taking care of me. Everybody else thinks that I can't make up my mind, so I'd like to know, how can I pray for you today? Really? Yeah. You know I'm a pastor. You've seen me lots of times pray before my meal. How about if I pray for you? You do that often enough, eventually the waiter or waitress will sit down next to you, they'll pour out their heart. I have heard life stories which are just incredible. One of the waiters says to me, man, you know what? I have been so used to keeping bad company. Every person I have hung around with in the last 5 years is in prison now. I am in such need of help. I need to forge new friendships. This week I asked a person, hey, how can I pray for you? And she says, well, you know, I'm a recovering addict. He said, I was a meth addict. And my roommate has come home stone cold drunk the last couple of nights, and I have to kick her out of the house. Because if I don't kick her out of the house, I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to start going down that path because I'm an addict. And that draw is so strong. Could you pray for me? It's really amazing. I've watched that young lady as she's grown in her faith in Jesus Christ, as she's connected with the Scripture, and we often will share a little passage of Scripture with her. I'm just living everyday life. I'm going out to eat. I'm going out to eat and realizing it's not all about me. Because part of my purpose in life is to reach people for Jesus Christ, to make the most of every opportunity. To be ready in season and out of season. That's what it says in 2 Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season to proclaim the gospel. Be ready in season. When on Sunday morning, be ready. On Saturday night, be ready. Understand what you believe, why you believe it, and be willing to say, this is why I believe it. To be ready at all times. The thing is, you have to look for those opportunities. You know, God's passion is that people would come to Jesus Christ, and that gives us our purpose, but oftentimes we forget our purpose and we're not looking for opportunities to point people to Jesus Christ. We're not actually looking at those open doors. It's amazing how many people are willing to talk about spiritual things if you just simply bring it up. And if you look in the book of Acts, you have the example of Peter and John. What are Peter and John doing? They were on their way to church. They're on the way to church and some guy's got a flat leg, okay, flat tire. He can't walk. Okay, I'm sorry, I get my stories mixed up. If you're on your way to church and you see somebody with a flat tire, just pull over and help them change the tire. We don't care. We don't mind if you come in late. Share Christ in your everyday life. We see Philip, he was God-directed to walk down the road, and there he catches up this Ethiopian eunuch. You remember the story? And he goes up to the guy, hey, you want to know more about Jesus? You know, most of us miss the opportunities that are presented our way because we're not looking for them. And I would submit to you that almost all of the opportunities to share Christ are going to come in the midst of everyday life. You don't have to force it. You just have to recognize it. When your purpose is clear in front of you, when you understand that God's passion, when you understand that the reason that Christ has not returned yet is because He wants to see others come to know Him, and that He has given us the charge to lead them towards Him, then we begin to look for those opportunities and we grasp those opportunities and we become His witnesses and we see people come to know Jesus Christ. He is not willing that anyone should perish, and we shouldn't be willing either. So God's purpose, or God's passion, is that no one be left behind. And that describes, therefore, our purpose, that no one would be left behind. That we would be about the business of sharing Christ. And actually, the passion of God that gives us purpose melds together into this powerful prayer. No one left behind is our prayer. How long does it take to pray that prayer? 5 seconds. Thank you. It took longer for you to remember it took 5 seconds than it takes for us to pray the prayer. We've been talking about the 5-second prayer for a couple of years. The 5-second prayer. How many of you can say the 5-second prayer without any help? Okay. You're not praying it often enough. If you can't raise your hand, the 5-second prayer is simply this. Heavenly Father, please draw Cameron to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. You can pray that prayer. We pray it together almost every Sunday. It's not a mistake. It's intentional. It's part of our understanding of what we need to be about as believers in Jesus Christ. 5 seconds to pray for someone. Now, in the bulletin, the prayer is actually written there, and there's a blank there. Now, for a while, we were putting people's names in. We gathered together 100 names of people who we together said, these are people I would like to see to know Jesus Christ, and we gave you their names. And every week, we'd print, you'd pick up a bulletin. We did 100 different bulletins, 100 different names. And so, unless you just got really lucky and always picked up the same, the bulletin from the same spot in the stack, you got a different name every week. But the thing is, that we really want you to pray for somebody that you know. It's all well and good for you to pray for Dad, but if your dad is either dead or already saved, he probably doesn't need to be introduced to Jesus Christ. So we're encouraging you to pray for somebody that you know, somebody that you rub shoulders with, someone that you might be able to see God present an opportunity for them to come to Christ. So we pray this prayer. And how long does it take to pray the prayer? All right, we're going to get this down. And what is the prayer? We can say it together. Heavenly Father, please draw Cameron to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. Now, you can mess up the prayer. The words themselves aren't some magic formula. It's not abracadabra. If you just say it right, with the right accent, you could pray like this. Holy Spirit, another part of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, please work in the heart of Cameron to draw him to yourself and make him an ambassador, make him a kingdom laborer. Or you could say, Dear Jesus, please draw my friend Frank to yourself and fill them with passion for others to know you. Or, God, only you can draw the heart of a person to yourself. Please speak to Joe, to Joe's heart about his need for you. Draw him to yourself and raise him up to be a kingdom worker. The 5 seconds, you can stretch it out if you want. If you've got more time, use it. It's okay. But the key is to pray this prayer which flows out of the passion of God, which gives us our purpose, and also is well grounded in good theology. Because our prayer recognizes that God has a significant role in salvation. As a matter of fact, None of us can save anyone. You can do the work of an evangelist, you can share Christ, but you can't save anyone. The scripture is abundantly clear. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So who can come to Christ without the Father? No one. So you can do cartwheels, you can do all kinds of gymnastics and whatever you might want to try to do to get people to be drawn to Jesus, but if the Father ain't involved, you're wasting your time. Which is why you should pray for those individuals. Put somebody's name in your brain and somebody that you know when you say, "Heavenly Father, please draw him to you and I'll be there. Give me the opportunity. I'll be there and I will share Christ with him." In John chapter 16, we read that the Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. I find that a very liberating and very powerful verse. You know, and I think a lot of people have misunderstood their role in the world. They think that their role is to convict the world of sin. But who is it that convicts the world of sin? It is the Holy Spirit. And so, frankly, I think that a lot of our boycotts, let's boycott some organization because they have a gay pride day. Let's boycott the United States of America because they do gay marriages. Really? Let's ask God to convict the world of sin. Let's let Him take it there to sin and let us communicate grace. It's a novel idea. I think it might be even biblical, but it never. Sometimes I mess that up. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. We just tell people about Jesus who forgives sin. We tell people how they can be forgiven, how they can be made right with God. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's writing about pastors, about people doing the work of God, and some are watering, and some are planting, and some are harvesting, and he adds in this little comment, he says, "But God causes all the growth." The reason we pray that 5-second prayer beginning with God is that no one comes to Christ unless he is drawn by God. We can save no one. It is God who saves. And so we begin at the top where the passion is already there. And we say, "God, I got this passion for Joe. Let's match your passion with my passion and I'll make it my purpose to go through any door you give me in order to present Christ, that person might know Jesus." Which is the second part of our prayer. That it recognizes the need people have for Jesus. They have to come to Christ. As much as I enjoy it when people come to church, they don't need to come to church. They need to come to Jesus. They need to come to Him. What matters most in life is people finding Christ. What matters most to God, what for God's passion, is that no one would be left behind. And there's only one way that people get into heaven. There's only one way that they don't get left behind, and that is that they believe in Jesus Christ. Acts 4, salvation is to be found in no other name other than the name of Jesus. There is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. Now, we live in a society which wants you to believe that as long as you believe in something sincerely and you have some kind of sincere faith, you're good to go. Well, that's true. You're good to go someplace. It's just not necessarily heaven. The Scripture makes it abundantly clear that it is belief in Jesus Christ which gets us into heaven. John 14, Jesus says it this way, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I kind of love that parallelism because earlier on we saw that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him, and no one comes to the Father unless they do it through Jesus. It's got to be about Christ. We pray, "Heavenly Father, please draw Joe to Jesus." Acts 16, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." It doesn't say believe something. It doesn't say tithe. It doesn't say don't smoke. It says believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. This is why we pray this incredibly powerful 5-second prayer. It understands that God has to be involved that we have to lead people to Jesus, but it also understands and it recognizes that a casual faith in Jesus is not enough. And this is something which I think our society often fails at. I think often the church fails because we just say, as long as you have this rudimentary belief in Jesus, you know, you can remember some time when you walked down the aisle where you said the sinner's prayer, you're good to go to heaven because, well, you can answer that diagnostic question. Why should he let me into heaven? Well, because Jesus died upon a cross. Yes, he did. And that ultimately is what gets you into heaven, but it's by faith in Jesus, not knowledge of Jesus. Back in John chapter 8, we read a passage, that's John 8, 31 to 47. At the very beginning, verse 31, the scripture, the inspired word of God says that Jesus was speaking to those who had believed on him. And that's a pretty significant statement. So he's speaking to people who are called believers. The scripture calls them believers. And when you get to the end of the passage, you ultimately get to this verse where Jesus says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." Jesus is taking a group of people who are called believers in scriptures and he's saying, you belong to the devil. Casual faith is not enough. And part of this 5-second prayer recognizes that casual faith is not enough. In Acts chapter 8, we read the story of Simon the sorcerer. You remember Simon the sorcerer? Philip has led him to Christ, and we're told in Acts chapter 8 that Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized, and he stuck with the church for a while. He followed along. It looks like he began the process of discipleship. You know, he went on some kind of a 2-7 program or something. You know, he's walking along, and then along comes Peter, and they lay hands on people who are believers, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Simon shows his true colors, and he says, "Man, that would be a really great trick to add to my repertoire. I'll bet you people would pay me for this." So he asked Peter, "How much would it cost me to get that gift so I could do that? You know, show me the secrets." And then Peter responds and says, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Now that's all well and good. Some of your translations actually translate it and say, it says, "You have no part or portion in this matter." I think that's the New American Standard. And I think there may be some that actually translate it properly. It's because the Greek is, "You have no part or portion in this word." And that word is translated matter or ministry or word is the word logos. Some of you are familiar with logos. It's a word for Christ. As a matter of fact, it's used in John chapter 1, verse 1. In Greek, it sounds like this. En arche ein halagos prostantheon. The word is used a couple of times there. You know in English, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And the Word is Jesus Christ. And now in Acts chapter 8, the same language is utilized about a person who believed and was baptized and even followed along for a little while, and they say, "You have no part or portion in Jesus Christ." A casual faith is not enough. What we want to draw people to is not merely to an understanding of who Christ is, not merely to an understanding that Christ died upon a cross and rose again and he had victory over death, that he did it for this for all sinners, but we want to move beyond that to become ambassadors of Christ, because casual faith is not enough. People don't need simply to know the knowledge of who Christ is. They need to know Jesus Christ themselves and they experience the transformation of heart that comes from a relationship with Jesus. And that's why we pray this 5-second prayer. We don't just pray, "Heavenly Father, help Joe to become a Christian. Heavenly Father, help Joe to believe in Jesus. Heavenly Father, help Joe to believe in Jesus and become an ambassador of Christ. Take it a step further to become solidified in your faith and understand that their purpose therefore becomes the passion of God, that the world would know Him." So our 5-second prayer is a prayer of commitment that no one be left behind. And we think of people in our circle of relationships. We say, I want to be open to sharing Christ in everyday life. I want to live out my purpose. And I'm going to pray for somebody I know that I see on a regular basis. Heavenly Father, please draw my friend to Jesus. And I'll be available whenever you need me to say anything you want me to say in order to introduce them to Christ and move them to be transformed into ambassadors for Christ. God's passion is that no one be left behind. That defines our purpose and it directs our prayer. 5 seconds. You can do it. Heavenly Father, please draw Cameron to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. Amen. Think of someone. Target them. Target them in your prayers and target them in your life to just you look for every opportunity you can to share Jesus and fulfill your purpose. Because it's a life worth living. Amen. God bless you.